Well, since it's been a couple of weeks, we probably should review just for a couple minutes, because what we finished with 2 weeks ago leads into what Christ is going to talk about. He's getting ready to give a couple of parables, but He gives those parables because of what happened right before. And what happened right before is found in Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. Some of the accounts give both parables. Some of them just give one. But both of the parables are based upon what we talked about 2 weeks ago in the end of Mark chapter 11. And just to recap that, that's where Jesus' authority is questioned. You know, He's been in the temple teaching, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, question Him, because as far as they were concerned, they were the only ones that should be teaching anybody. So they asked Jesus, you know, what authority do you have to be teaching people? And so His reply, remember, was, well, I'll tell you, but first I'm going to ask you a question. And He says, the baptism of John. Where did John get his authority? And so, remember, they get together and they start talking to one another and says, well, if we say it came from God, then we're kind of in a hole, because we didn't believe Him. But if we say that it was just from people, then the people are going to be upset at us, because they believed Him to be a prophet. So we're kind of in between a rock and a hard spot here. Either answer is going to be bad. So they come back and tell Jesus, well, we don't know, or we're not going to say. We're not going to say anything. So Jesus said, well, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things either. And that's kind of how it ends. Now, based upon their response and to His authority and why He was teaching, He gives a couple of parables. And both parables basically teach the same thing. The first parable is only found in Matthew's account. And then Mark has, and I think Luke as well, has the other one. But we'll do the first one. We'll do Matthew's first. And it's in Matthew chapter 21. And it's the parable of two sons, beginning in verse 28. But just remember, it comes right on the heels of the confrontation between Him and the religious leaders about authority. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 28. Jesus says, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go, work today in my vineyard. Well, he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Well, then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Well, they said to him, now remember that they here is the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes and so forth. They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you do not believe him. The tax collectors and harlots believed him. When you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. So Jesus is, you know, he begins by saying, what do you think? So he's kind of putting them on guard, saying, you're going to have to think about this parable. Okay, you've responded like you've responded. And Jesus said, I've responded like I did. I've said, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I'm doing these things because of your response to my question. So he says, I'm kind of putting you on notice here. So what do you think about this parable? And he gives them this real short parable, not very long at all. And it's, of course, a contrast between what he just said. There were two groups of people he just mentioned, right? The religious leaders did not respond to John, and they weren't responding to Jesus. So that's one group of people he had just talked about. The other group of people were the common people who did what? They responded to John's teaching. So there's the two groups of people. There's the two sons, all right? And, of course, this parable doesn't have any meaning unless we take it in the context. See, he gives it immediately after what he's just talked about, you know, authority and accepting John or rejecting John. So that's what the parable has to be about as well. And, of course, that's what it's about. It's about those two different groups of people. The religious leaders did not accept it. They didn't accept John. They didn't accept Christ. But the common people did. So there's the two sons, common people and the religious leaders. So he's making a contrast between those, hoping these people will understand this parable. He's kind of, you know, he does, parables drive home points. They usually have one main point to it. And, of course, this one is a little more straightforward than others. And the difference between the two groups of people are vast. You know, the religious leaders were very pretentious. They thought they were the only ones that should be teaching anybody. They thought they were the only ones that knew the scriptures, they thought they were the only ones that were spiritual, and that the common people were just kind of dumb and ignorant, and they need to be taught by the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers. Whereas the common people were just that. They were common in the sense that they had good heart. When they heard John, what'd they do? Well, they came to John and were baptized. So they had the right kind of attitude and the right kind of heart. They accepted the truth, but the Pharisees and scribes, for the most part, did not. So look at how that fits in with what he says. So he says, a man had two sons. He said, "Go, son, go work today in my vineyard." He said, "I will not." But afterward, he regretted it and went. And so that's what the common people did. The common people ended up accepting both John and Christ, both of them. Why? Well, because of their heart. Okay? They were willing to accept the truth, and of course the others were not. And he even goes further at the end when he talks about tax collectors and harlots. Well, that's about as common of the common people as you could get. You know, when you're talking about the common people, if you mention tax collectors and harlots, well, that's at the very bottom of what people would say are common people, yes. Hey, absolutely. They were the lowest. They were low. Absolutely. 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 And that's the point he's really trying to drive home here. Okay? It's not about, you know, your religious pretensions and all of appearing to be spiritual. You know, how many times did Jesus, you know, tell the Pharisees that their religion was all just outward and it was just pretend, they were hypocrites? In a couple more chapters, Matthew 23, he spends almost that whole chapter doing that. Telling the Pharisees and the scribes that, you know, they didn't have any business condemning other people because they were far worse. They were hypocrites. They were just, you know, pretending to be spiritual. They really weren't spiritual. And so he's kind of giving that same lesson here. And then he contrasts the other group. In verse 30, then he came to the second and said, "I go, sir," but he did not go. See, again, the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, outwardly, they were the ones that were so zealous and for their traditions, and outwardly so religious and so spiritual, they thought. But when John and Jesus came teaching, they rejected them. And again, remember, he gives this parable based upon their response to Jesus' question about the baptism of John. Was it from heaven or was it from men? And since they wouldn't answer it, then Jesus is giving these two parables, the next one as well, both stressing the point that the Pharisees and the scribes, the lawyers, the religious leaders wouldn't accept John or Jesus, even though both of them were obviously from God. But because John, and of course John had a following, and then Jesus had a bigger following, and that was just tearing the Pharisees and scribes up. They just couldn't handle that. So their spirituality, their religion was all outward, and it was phony. It was a fake religion, as Jesus would call them later. And so they didn't. Yeah, we go. We're real spiritual. We're religious. We're the teachers. But no, we're not going to accept it. And so he asked them, and they didn't even understand, at least at first, the parable was about them. Because they answered, well, which one did the will of the Father? And they said the first. And Jesus said to them, I say to you, the tax collectors and harlot enter the kingdom before you. Boy, don't you know that? That got to them. Like, see, I'll mention. This was like the lowest of the low, practically. You're saying they're going to get in before us? But they had the right kind of heart. They accepted the truth. They accepted John. They accepted Jesus for who they were. They knew that their teaching was from God. They knew that they were prophets. They knew that what they were saying was true. So they had the right heart, so they accepted it. Whereas the Pharisees and the scribes, the other religious leaders, would not. And Jesus even makes this clear when he says in verse 32, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness." That's how John came to you. He was preaching righteous. He was living a righteous life. And Jesus says, you did not believe him. You know, the Bible says that John was sent as a messenger to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. That's how the Old Testament ends, right? Malachi, talking about that. John was going to come. And he did come. And he was preparing the people. Remember, he was preaching a baptism for the repentance of sins, or for the forgiveness of sins, a baptism of repentance. He was getting people prepared for the Messiah, for the coming of the kingdom. So he was someone who prepared things, yes.
In our day and time, whenever we try to show somebody something different, their denominational error, and their excuse is, well, that's how you interpret it. And it can apply right here to this, because apparently the scribes and Pharisees, that they didn't interpret the prophecies and didn't see the fulfillment. So they interpreted some different way, and that excuse didn't work then.
That's right. That's right. Jesus didn't excuse them in any way, shape, or form. Not at all. All right. They had the same testament. They had the same law. And they should have known before anybody, really. Because they were the ones that had, you know, supposedly studied the law more and so forth. But he did not excuse them in any way. Not at all. And there aren't going to be any excuses either, as you mentioned. Yeah, absolutely. And boy, this parable, that's what it's about. It really is. And so is the next one. Teaches that lesson to them. And a few, we know that a few Pharisees, you know, a few of the religious leaders did believe, but the vast majority of them did not. They totally rejected Jesus. and he says, tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe. So again, like C.L. said, he was not letting them off the hook here at all. They had the opportunities, they had the evidence, they had all of this, and they should have believed, but they didn't. For probably a lot of reasons, but they certainly didn't do it. And so that parable, you know, drives that point home. And the next parable does too, that he tells right after that in Matthew. It's also found in some of the other accounts. So he tells both of these parables based upon, and he's illustrating, the fact that the Pharisees and the scribes and the leaders didn't accept John and they weren't accepting him. The common people, the everyday people, did. And you think about today, look at all the so-called intelligent people, bright people, and people that have all kinds of degrees and even degrees in religion, most of them don't accept Jesus at all. Now, some of them do. I'm not saying none of them, but most of them don't. And if you talk to them, they'll think you're some sort of backwoods, ignorant person for even halfway believing it. So that aspect hasn't changed at all in 2,000 years, not in the least. People still are like that today. And I assume they'll be like that until the end of time. I doubt if that changes. But it is nice to find those people that do have a lot of academic background that believes. And there are some. And it's good to find them. I'm reading a book right now. Wonderful book. It was on the New York Times bestseller list for a long time. I can't pronounce the guy's name that wrote it because it's unpronounceable, but it's about why believe in Christianity, basically, is what the book is. It's not written by a member of the church, but the guy does an unbelievable job. Just, he is fantastic at writing about the case for Christianity as opposed to any other world religions, and opposed to atheism. And it is a superb book. They're even on the cover or on the inside, you know, they have little blurbs written from different people. And there's an atheist in there that writes about it, a very well-known atheist, and says, this guy does a fantastic job to make the case for Christianity. Even though this guy's an atheist, he knows how well the book is written. And he's... You know, I would recommend it to anybody. I'd have to write down again the guy's name because I couldn't spell it, say it, or even read it or anything else. But it's a great book. So people, and I'm talking about that because people don't have an excuse. You know, they don't have an excuse for not believing in God, for not believing in Christ, for not believing in the Bible. None of those will be excuses. There's not going to be any. Excuses that God will accept on that day when we all stand, like the Bible says, everybody's going to stand. Everybody that's ever lived and all the countries, doesn't make a difference where they are. Everybody has to stand. They have to give an account, and it's not going to be a day of excuses. I'm sure people will give excuses. I don't mean that, but there's not going to be anything accepted at all. So ignorance of God's word is not going to be anything that will take us anywhere at all. Here, let's do the other parable. We have, well, we probably won't finish it, but we'll get started on it. It's found in all three accounts as far as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's in Matthew 21, where we've been reading, beginning in verse 33. It's also in Mark 12, 1 through 12, and Luke 20, 9 through 19. So, it's a little longer parable than the first one, but the main point of it is really still the same. It's about how the religious leaders rejected God's authority through John, through Jesus. This is the parable of the wicked landowner, the wicked husbandman. Verse 33, I'll read Matthew's account since that's where we've been. Matthew 21. Verse 33, Jesus says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country." Now, this was very common. You know, Jesus used common everyday things. People that were living at that time in that area knew all about planting vineyards and what wine presses were and what the towers were built for, and it was common to lease it to other people to take care of it. In other words, the guy that owned it, the guy that had built it, he got it all started, and then he leased it to other people to take care of it. That was, you know, a very common thing at the time. So people were very well aware of that. A lot of people were employed in that industry, and so Jesus uses something practically everybody would know about to teach this same lesson again, the same lesson he taught in the first parable. And here, of course, the landowner is God, which is pretty obvious in the parable. But he's the landowner, the guy that's had this built, the one that owns it all, whatever you want to call it. But it's God here. And he leases it to vine dressers, or he leases it out to husbandmen, or whatever we might want to call them. And as we read this, we'll see it's pretty obvious that just like the first one, he's talking here about the religious leaders, the rulers, the Pharisees, the scribes are represented here, but the vine dressers. So he leased it to them, and he went into a far country. Okay. Now, verse 34, when vintage time drew near, okay, it was harvest time. He sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. Well, when the landowner, you know, leases it out, he was expecting harvest time that there'd be fruit, and then he would get his share, and you know, they'd made an agreement and they would get their part, and it was all done, you know, fairly. So it was harvest time, so he sent his servants to, might say, get his share, because it was time. It was time for harvest. The grapes were ripe. It's time for them to put it in the wine press and all of that. So that was what was supposed to happen. And his servants here would basically be the prophets that were sent there. And so what happens? Verse 35, and the vine dressers took his servants. Here's what they did. They beat one, they killed one, they stoned another. They were not received well, in other words. They were rejected. And, of course, we read all about that in the Bible, about how different ones were not accepted. They were rejected. And what happens again? Well, he sends more. Verse 36. He sent other servants more than the first time. Okay, he had sent so many. Now he sends more. Well, and they did likewise to them. Same type of thing, you know, beat them, stone them, kill them. Thinking that, well, maybe they would accept them. Well, I didn't do that. Some of the other versions, or some of the other accounts, Mark and Luke, talks about how they wounded some. They dealt with them shamefully. They sent them away empty. So they were supposed to come and receive something in the parable from the vine dressers, but they got nothing. They were either wounded, they were killed, or they were sent back to the landowner empty-handed. And of course, none of that was part of the deal. They would cast them out. And again, you can read that in so many places. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 talks about so many of the different prophets who were killed, who were stoned, who were done so many things to, tortured. So now, verse 37, he says, now what I'm going to do, again, the landowner talking about God here, then last of all, he sent his son to them. So, of course, referring to Jesus. They hadn't accepted any of the prophets, including John. And again, we're just talking about the religious leaders not accepting them. The common people often did, but the religious leaders did not. The vine dressers, the religious rulers, the leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, they didn't. So, God sent His Son, saying, they will respect My Son because He's My Son. He comes with My authority. So He says, they'll respect My Son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So what did the religious leaders think? Well, if we kill Christ, then that's all done. We'll go back to being the leaders, the rulers, the people will go back to listening to us. You know, they were so jealous of Jesus. So if we kill Jesus, then it's done. And we can go back to business as usual. So that's what happens in the parable. So verse 39, so they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. And that's exactly what they did with Jesus. You know, Jesus was killed outside the city on the cross. So Jesus says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? So he's still, you know, he's using this parable so because they know what the landowner would do. I mean, if the landowner has sent these servants different times and they've beat them, they've killed them, they've sent them back empty. He even sends his son, who's the heir, and they kill him. So Jesus says, what will the landowner do to those people he's leased the land to? What will they do? Well, the Pharisees and the scribes answers this. Verse 41. He will destroy those wicked men. See, they don't know yet that Jesus is talking about them. They're basically saying, we're wicked. He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. And that was an appropriate response. That's what a physical landowner would have done. Because they didn't do what they were supposed to. Plus, they killed the servants, they beat the servants, they even killed the son. So what's the landowner going to do? He's going to destroy those wicked men miserably. And then lease that vineyard out to other people. And that's exactly what happened in the kingdom when the kingdom came. I mean, it's exactly what happened. Very few people of the ruling class, the rulers, very few Pharisees, very few scribes accepted Jesus. So Jesus said to them, verse 42, have you never read in the Scriptures? See, they should have read in the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures said this. Have you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Marvelous in our eyes. From Psalms 118, I believe it is. So, he says, haven't you read that? Don't you know that's what the Bible says? And these are the Pharisees and the scribes of all people. They should know. They've read Psalms 118. It says, don't you know that's what it says? Well, he says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you. You were given special privileges. I mean, you were given everything. And so Jesus said, God's going to take it from you. And given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. That goes back to the parable. They didn't bear fruit. It says, we're going to take it from you, God is, and give it to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And of course, primarily it was given to the Gentiles, right? You read the whole book of Acts, the vast majority of people that accepted it ended up being from Gentile nations. Very few Jews did. Some of them did, thankfully, but not many. So God says, or Jesus says, that God's going to take the kingdom from you, from the religious leaders. Again, very few of them accepted it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Of course, that goes back to the prophecy there in Psalms 118 about the stone which the builders rejected. Jesus himself has become the chief cornerstone, and that's what Jesus did. That's exactly what he did to those religious leaders, to those scribes and Pharisees and lawyers. That's what happened to them. And it was taken from them. They had all the opportunities. They had all the advantages. All of that. But they threw it away. They had it all. And they ended up throwing it away. Well, verse 45 and 6. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. Now